Typically in athletics, college freshmen are not welcomed into the fold with open arms. I experienced this when I went down to AUM, and I didn't like it because, you know, I wanted to be accepted. I wanted to be part of the team. I wanted to be part of the group. But, you know, the upperclassmen, they usually didn't have anything to do with us, and when they did, it was usually some sort of scathing comment or something like that. Well, one day I was in the locker room and I heard a couple of the upperclassmen, they had gotten a DVD and they wanted somewhere to go and watch it. Well, I know that's going to be surprising in this group, but DVDs were not that prevalent then. They had actually just come out. But guess who had a DVD player at their apartment? This guy. And I was like, you know what, man, I'm gonna make an impression on these older guys. I said, why don't y'all come over to my place? Y'all can come over there and watch it. And they said, all right, man, we'll be over there. Well, they came over to the apartment, started watching the movie, and I quickly realized that that was not what we needed to be watching. It was just pure filth, awful. But there I was in my own apartment, trapped, where the Holy Spirit convicted me and me just being in an awful, awful place. I wanted to fit in, but I realized in that moment that we're not meant to just fit in with every single group. Jesus didn't say, fit in. In Matthew 5, 13 through 16, Jesus calls us to do the exact opposite, to stand out, to be different. As we begin the sermon today, I want you to reflect in yourselves. Are you trying to blend in with the world, or are you trying to live and be a bright and contrasting difference? On the heels of telling us that we will be blessed if persecuted for righteousness, that was last week, Jesus charges us to be salt and be light in a dark world. Today, you will learn three benefits to motivate you to cease from trying to fit in with an unbelieving world. If we fit in with the world, we will fail to stop the decay or rottening, I guess maybe a better word for it. Look at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Notice the key of this, what he's talking about, the subject is salt. Salt, we're all familiar with, is a crystalline compound, NaCl, and consists of sodium chloride and is used for seasoning food, but it's also used for preserving food. Salt was a necessity of life in ancient Israel. It was used for a seasoning, but also as a key preservative, disinfectant, form of currency, and a component in ceremonial offerings. Salt symbolized several things in the Jewish culture. 1, permanence. 2, loyalty. 3, durability. 4, fidelity. 5, usefulness. 6, value. And 7, purification. It was very significant. We think about salt, we don't think nothing about it, but to them, this is a very prominent item. In the Old Testament, covenants made with God were sometimes called covenants of salt. Salt preserved food in a world without refrigeration. We don't think about that today because I guarantee in every one of our homes we have a refrigerator, and I have a rule in my house. 4 days, I will eat anything in the refrigerator if it's been in there for 4 days. 5 days, it's out. But back then, they didn't have a refrigerator. They didn't have electricity. So if they wanted to preserve an item, especially protein, meat, it had to be seasoned in salt if it was going to last for any amount of time at all. It was valuable, used as currency, or for even paying their taxes. It was not easily obtained. All of us can go down to one of the $3 generals that we have here in Hayden, and we can easily get us a bunch of salt. But back then, if you were going to get salt, you had to have somebody to go to the ocean and do the process of drying out the water so that you would have a salt, or you would have to go to a mine and mine the salt out. It was very difficult to get, therefore it was much more valuable. Sharing salt at a meal was a sign of deep friendship and loyalty. You ever thought about that? You can come eat, but you can't have none of my salt. I don't like you. But if you shared your salt with somebody, it showed your loyalty to them. Breaking a salt covenant was considered a grave offense. Salt's role as a preservative and purifier made it indispensable. We're not just talking about something that's in your cabinet that you don't think about anymore. Jesus has called us to be indispensable in this world. Jesus' audience would have understood that to lose your saltiness meant to lose your purpose, to lose your value. Have you considered the magnitude of our calling and purpose to prevent decay and rottening and decline in the world? Have you thought about that? That's the magnitude. That's the usefulness that Jesus is calling us to have. And also, if you've never thought about the magnitude, have you thought about your risk of noncompliance? God has a history of rebooting or throwing out when the salt becomes ineffective. Jesus spoke in Luke 17, 26 and 27, "And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and it destroyed them all." In the time of Noah, it also tells us there was 8 people in all the world that were righteous. 8 salty people. And what did God do with the rest, the dark, the decaying? He wiped them off the face of the earth. Is God serious about the decay of the world? I think so. In Matthew 24, Jesus warns of an increasing decay in the world. Matthew 24, 1 through 12, "At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." Although ultimate worldly decline is inevitable, Jesus has promised us, He's told us that the world will continue to decline, and it gives us the warning. Although that is true, it does not negate the fact that Jesus is also telling us, His believers, His followers, to be salty. To live and be a preservative for a world that is declining and decaying. We can't have one without the other. We have responsibility, although it's inevitable. Salt is known for being one of the most stable chemical compounds. It does not decompose or lose its essential properties easily. And if kept dry, it will remain unchanged and free flowing for many years at a time. If we think about this, if it's so stable, how can it become ineffective? How does salt become ineffective? Well, one way that it becomes ineffective is when it's mixed with other substances, when it's no longer kept pure along with other pure salt. We will not decompose or lose our effectiveness until we mix with and adopt the sinful ways of the world. Here are 3 ways that we risk mixing and losing our effectiveness. 1, when believers adopt the priorities, the passions, or the moral standards of the surrounding culture as opposed to the biblical mandates. This could be a believer who consumes media or entertainment that normalizes dishonesty, sexual immorality, or greed. Over time, their sensitivity can become numb, and those things that the world promotes can become our normal. We can blend in that way by losing our insensitivities. Number two, when we blend biblical truth with other philosophies, false doctrines, or ideologies. This happened in Germany. When the Nazi regime came to power, the churches, not all of them, but many of them, compromised the biblical truth and started following the truths of the political and the national realm. And so they compromised, and what did? They became completely ineffective to the biblical principles that God had taught. The third way is when believers do not actively serve, love, or make a positive difference in the world. Are we refusing to help our neighbors? Are we refusing to serve other people? Are we refusing to do things that we're called to do because we don't have enough time? That's one way that we can blend in and lose our saltiness. We should avoid mixing at all costs. Jesus did not make us salty for us to blend, lose our saltiness, and become worthless to the kingdom of God. Three things we can do to avoid the errors. Number one, review your current relationships and evaluate if they're causing you to blend with the immoral values of the world. Who are you hanging out with? Who are you spending time with? Who are you following? The people that we spend a lot of time with has a huge impact on how we begin to think, live, and act. If you don't believe that or you've never experienced that, congratulations. Continue to choose your relationships wisely. I have not chosen my relationships wisely throughout my life. And if you don't, I'm a testimony. You bring into a situation maybe values, you know, your faith, but if you spend enough time with somebody, they will begin to influence you negatively. And so I think we all should evaluate our relationships. I'm not telling you treat people poorly. I'm not saying mistreat people or anything, but what's the cost? These people that you're around all the time, are they negatively influencing you and blending you and making you lose your saltiness? Number two, take time to assess the books, the shows, the music, and online content you consume. Ask yourself the question when you flip on Netflix the next time, will this show help me solidify and stay salty to my biblical values, or will this show just like a chisel and a hammer begin to chip away at what I know is true and what I know is false? There is no doubt when you look at Andy Griffith and what he used to be. I mean, I'm not saying that everything about Andy Griffith was great, but you know, a lot of values, a lot of morality. And then you turn on any show today. We're so far from that that it's unbelievable. And I'm not saying that's the only reason that the world around us acts like they do, thinks like they do, feels like they do, but I guarantee it plays a part. And if you look at your phone, if you've got an Apple phone, it'll tell you, mine tells me every Sunday morning, what's that screen time looking like? 1 hour? 2 hours? 8 hours? And then 8 hours in what? What kind of influence did you have 8 hours versus the 15 minutes of Bible study that you had? You see how it can play a big part in our lives? What do you want to be influenced by? Are you blending by those negative influences? Lastly, stay rooted in daily practices like prayer, Bible study, and worship, and remain active in the community of believers. I'm so thankful that you're all here today. You've chose to be here at Blount Springs Baptist Church to fellowship with fellow believers, to learn more about God's Word, to sing praises to Him. Those are things that help us to stay salty. You guys and my relationship with you help me to be salty. But if we're not attending regularly, we're opening ourselves up to blend and lose our effectiveness. I want to celebrate you being here and encourage you to be here more and more. Be salt and do your part to decrease the decay in the world. Secondly, if we fit in with the world, we will fail to expose the darkness. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Light is the agent which shines and makes visibility possible. The Greek word is phos. Have you ever thought about the importance of the sun and its light? Have y'all went down that rabbit trail yet? I'm not going to pretend that I'm a science major this morning, but I have attempted to get some facts that I think will communicate to you guys the importance of the sun and the importance of light. Without the sun, the earth would be in big trouble. Photosynthesis stops instantly. All photosynthesis would halt, and plants would no longer produce food or oxygen, setting off a complete collapse of the food chain. Secondly, we would see plant death. Plants would die within 1 to 2 weeks due to the lack of sunlight. And then, after the plants die, there would be a mass extinction. Most surface animals, including humans, would succumb to the cold and starvation within a month of time. Light is critical to the survival of life on Earth. The light of the sun is important, but the light of Jesus Christ is more important. Jesus is the true and the sole source of light. John 8:12, then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. So Jesus is the true source of light. He said in John 9:5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But since Jesus has ascended, Jesus has not stopped or failed to shine light. Guess who shines the light now as the moon shines the light of the sun at nighttime? Guess who shines the light? You and I. It's every believer now reflects the light of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. We can't produce this light within ourselves because we're flesh, we're broken, but we should be direct reflectors of Jesus' light. What important truth about the world does Jesus imply here? He doesn't say it, but it's implied that apart from him, the world is in total darkness. Sadly, the world will remain in darkness without the light of Jesus Christ, the light that is shown and reflected through us. Out of his love, God sends lights into a dark world. I believe, because the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his son, he gave the light, and I think today we're still called, and because God loves the world still, he calls us to be his lights in the world so that they do not have to live in this darkness. God sent John to be a light. Y'all remember John the Baptist? John 5:35. He was the lamp and was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. How much light should we reflect? Are we talking about a flicker? Are we talking about a Q-beam? What's the amount? He gives a description here. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Our light should be bold, prominent, unavoidable. Our light should be like a lighthouse that ships depend on for safe navigation. Our light should be like those blue and red lights on an emergency responder. I mean, you can't miss them, especially at night. They'll blind you just driving by. That's how our light should be. Lastly, our light should be as helpful as a smartphone when your power goes out. Used to be a match or a candle, but now we just pull this thing out, hit the light button, and now we can see, we can navigate, we can not fall over everything in the house. If we believe in the importance of light and want to expel the darkness, here's one thing we cannot do, something we must avoid. Look at verse 15. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. We must not hide the flame that Jesus has lit within us. I think this is a first. I don't think I've ever done an illustration. Have I? Maybe this is the first one? Let's try this. If y'all would, please turn the lights out. So this light doesn't look very significant when other lights are on, but when it goes out, when the lights are out and we were to be in total darkness, what would that look like? Could you see it? You could see it from far off. You could pick that up. You could use it. I can't even see your faces anymore, but I could go around this room and I could bring it close and I could see who you are. It'd be very useful. But what about this? What happens when we do this? You see it? I'm going to take it off because I don't want to burn this basket down. But could you see it? Could I see your faces anymore? Could I take it around? Could I use it for anything? It'd be worthless. You can turn the lights back on. We must not be placed or place ourselves under a basket. Jesus didn't light us to put us under a basket. Three things or three ways that I think that we can avoid this. Number one, don't hide your beliefs. Don't hide your faith in Jesus Christ. We hide it when we stay quiet about our faith when others are searching for meaning. We hide it when we avoid prayer before meals in public because we don't want to offend somebody. We hide it by not mentioning church or biblical values in casual conversation. Number two, we place it under a basket when we fail to engage in acts of kindness, when we fail to serve other people. We should do those things so that other people can see us, not for our glory, not so they can pat us on the back, but so others can see what the light of Jesus Christ does actively with their hands and their feet. And number three, we can place our light on a lampstand by actively using your influence, your talents, your skills to bless others. I believe this. I've said it before. I'll say it again. I believe God, if you believe in Him, if you have His Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, He has given you talents. He has given you gifts. And when He has, and that could be anything. It could be a number of things. But when you're not using the gifts that God has given you, you're putting your light under a basket and not bringing Him glory. We should be light and do our part to dispel the darkness in this world. Our last truth, if we fit in with the world, we will fail to glorify God. And that's the mission statement of Blount Springs Baptist Church, for us to glorify God. Look at verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Escaping the basket, Jesus calls you to let your light shine so that, for the reason that God will be glorified. Glorified means to be praised for His high and exalted status. Practically, how do we let our light shine? Perform good works by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do good things in the name of Jesus Christ. John 15:8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Two ways. One, bear much fruit. What kind of fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those aren't easy, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do all of those things and bear fruit and do good works. And continually bearing this fruit or letting your light shine proves that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, which gives us peace, and two, it glorifies God. Someone out there may balk at my encouragement to let your light shine and do good works. You may say, well, you're preaching that works-based stuff. No, I'm not. Did you consider that failing to comply and do good works is sin? James 4:17, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it is sin. If you're capable of doing good works, yet you refuse to do it, that is sinfulness. And Jesus calls us to not be sinful. Jesus is calling us to good works. Our brains are powerful and mysterious machines. The world knows this and seeks to attack our brains, our minds, our thought center from every angle. They do not want us to be salty bearers of light. How do we daily combat the attacks? I think Romans 12:2 helps us. How do we combat these attacks against our mind? Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Our takeaways from that: do not conform to the influence and the ways of the world. Rather, live the life that we have been transformed and enabled to live. Shine brightly and do your part to bring glory to God. As a college freshman, I struggled with that strong desire to fit in with the world that was around me. Let's just be honest. Can we be honest for a minute? Don't each of us still struggle each and every day? I struggle. I can't remember a day that has passed that I have not struggled, at least in one moment, to chase after the world in some way or another, to either compromise, to shut up, to not pursue in some way. It's nature. It's what we deal with. It's one of the things we struggle with. Back then, one of the problems was I did not understand my high calling. Your high calling, not mine, as it's just mine, ours, our high calling. I did not know how to combat my flesh. I was not studied in the Word of God to understand the practical ways to combat it. I didn't understand that it was my responsibility as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, to help stop the decay of a dying world. I didn't understand that it was my high calling and my responsibility to shine the light that Jesus had given me so that the darkness could be dispelled and people could see the truth. I did not understand that this was a key way for me to glorify God. Glorify Him with my thoughts and my actions. Jesus has called us to be salt and light. Those things are unmistakable, unmissable, and unafraid. Jeffrey, you and the team can come up. The question is, so we've got the call, we have the command, but the question is, are we ready? Because the good news is, in just minutes from right now, I can guarantee you with full confidence that you will be faced with a situation, you will be faced with temptation from this world, and you will have the choice. Will you be salt and help prevent the decay? Will you be light and dispel the darkness? Or will you choose to blend in? I'm going to say this. This sounds hard. I even said it in my mind. Will you make the decision to blend in and be worthless to the kingdom of God? I know that's strong, but that's what Jesus said. Trampled underfoot, I don't know of anything that I own that I step on. Let us be salt, let us be light. And if you're struggling with that and you know what your struggle is, right now at this time of invitation is the time to pray about it and ask God to help you, because He's the only source of light and He's the only source of help that will allow us to ever be salt and light in this world.